attitude that people have toward it, it's not good. I've looked up some statistics this morning. My printer wasn't working, so I didn't print them out. But the idea that I gathered from it is, you know, there's not many marriages happening anymore. You know, I think out of 1,000 people surveyed, they said that something like, I think it was 6.9% of 1,000 people were getting married and staying married. They said that out of all of the marriages, the actual number of marriages was more than that, but 6.9 is what lasted. Out of all of the marriages that occurred in 1,000 people that they surveyed, I think they said 3.2. I should have tried to print it out, write it down or something. But 3.2 wound up in annulment. Or a quick early divorce. It did not last at all. And they said something like 35% of all marriages that occur will at some point, that there will be infidelity and most likely will end in divorce. And that the actual divorce rate for the entirety of the United States was something like 50%. I don't know if that's completely accurate. These things are subjective to people and their biases, but it's bad. And you can see it in the workplace. You can see it in your friends. You can talk to almost everybody you know that by the age of 30, they've been through at least 2 marriages and maybe more. And it's a shame. And this morning I want to try to address just some basic things about marriage, and I hope that it's helpful. First off, the first thing I want to discuss and to put out there is the purpose of marriage. What is a marriage? What is its purpose? I mean, why I get married? And I think to understand that, I think we need to go back to the beginning. You turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18 beginning, it says, "And the Lord said, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now we see here the first marriage. The first man and woman to be joined together by God. And that's what marriage is. It is a union of a man and a woman. And it is ordained of God. It is created by God. God did not want us to be alone. It is not good for a man to be alone. We need companionship. We need friendship. And part of the reason for that is you know, as human beings, we have certain needs that are built in. We're born with, and this is the proper outlet for those desires, is in marriage. That is another part of the purpose of marriage. Not only just companionship, not only does that help us to help one another in marriage, we also are to help us in our physical needs and desires, to help each other as a husband and wife. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 beginning. It says, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." You know, Paul here states that in the purpose of serving God, for a man, it's better for him to be single. It's more effective for a woman or a man to be a single person if you're going to truly dedicate your life to God. However, he goes on, he says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." You know, we are told here that if we cannot control ourselves, if it becomes too much for us, that's what marriage is for. It is to relieve that stress, to relieve that problem, and to provide us with an outlet. You know, it's something that is holy. It's something that is ordained by God. And I think before we move on, another thing that must be addressed is who can get married. You know, there's certain things that God has laid out in His law about people, about humans or Christians, that I guess you could say, well, people in general, that they should or shouldn't be getting married. Turn with me to Matthew 19 and verse 5. We read this morning in our scripture reading. Matthew 19 and verse 5. I believe this passage found here in Matthew 19 is God's law for marriage in its summary, in its basic idea. There's more to it, but this is it in a summary right here. Matthew verse 19, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" We see here, this is the basic, most simple form of marriage. It is between one man that has never been married and one woman that has never been married. They've come from their father and mother, they've been raised up in the proper manner, and they are joined together as husband and wife. That is God's plan of how a marriage is supposed to work or supposed to be. Another person that is, as we see in the Bible, allowed to be married is found in Romans chapter 7. One of the places it's found. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 beginning. It says, "For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if that husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." All right, we see here, if a woman or a man, I believe it applies in either instance, if her spouse dies, or his spouse dies, if either is the case, those people are eligible or able, it is lawful for them to be able to be married again. All right, another way that we see that we can be married, if you'll turn with me back to Matthew chapter 19 again, there's one exception to a marriage to be ended before death. And that's found in Matthew 19 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 9. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So the only way that you can get out of a marriage, that you can end a marriage scripturally, lawfully, is if you divorce your partner because he or she has been unfaithful and is guilty as it says there, of sexual immorality or fornication. That is the only way that a marriage can be terminated before death. All right. We go on now. I think we can see what a marriage is, what it's supposed to be. Let's look at what a marriage is not. A marriage is not, as very clearly stated there in Matthew and in multiple other places, a union between two people of the same sex. The world does not understand this. The world does not understand marriage in general. God designed us to be drawn to the opposite sex, and He designed us to be married to the opposite sex. And that's the way it's always been and always should be. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, again, we'll just look back there quickly. Just to make the point concrete, Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 21. It says, "And the Lord caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman." He didn't make it into a man. He made it into a woman. She was the perfect solution for Adam's problem. She was the one that would be his partner. Not another man. There's no foundation for that to be found anywhere. Not in nature, not in the Bible, and we can't go that way. All right, continuing on there, it is not a casual agreement, and it is not to be taken lightly. The world sees marriage as, you just shake hands on it. If it don't work out, oh well. Marriage is not that kind of an institution. Marriage is a covenant set up by God. Turn with me to Matthew 19 and verse 6. We've already read this multiple times now. But the idea is that man and a woman are to be joined together, and it is supposed to be something that man cannot, should not separate. It is for life. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. I'm going to get my fingers to cooperate here. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, excuse me. It says there, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." We are not to get divorced, period. That's God's intention for marriage. And it is sometimes a very hard thing. You know, there are times when spouses do things that drive us crazy. We'll make it seem like a relationship is impossible. But it is not. And God did not design it to be taken apart willy-nilly, however we feel like we get ready to end it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. It says Hebrews chapter 13, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." This is something that is to be taken seriously. Anything that is not marriage is wrong. Anything that people are doing in order to have that kind of a relationship, a sexual relationship, is wrong if it is not in marriage. And it is serious, as it says, God will judge. God is paying attention to what you do. Also, turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. And this kind of just concretes the idea that we've just stated, that marriage is serious. It is not to be broken. And it is for a very important reason. Malachi chapter 2. And in verse 13 beginning, it says, "And this second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that He does not regard the offering anymore. This affects your life in all places. If you deal treacherously, as it goes on to say, your worship will be hindered. Your family will be destroyed. It says, because the Lord has been witness. It says, yet you say, for what reason? It says, he does not accept the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, verse 14, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. This is a covenant. This is an agreement between your wife, between you and God. There is three parties in that. I have an illustration on the back of the paper that I handed out. There is a bond between you, your wife, and God. And it is supposed to stay that way. It should not ever be broken except by death. And it says in verse 15, it says, but he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce. He seeks a family. He created marriage to produce godly offspring. If you're busting that up willy-nilly with divorce, you cannot produce that. Anybody can tell you that a child from a broken home is a very hard life ahead of them. It is not easy for that child to grow up and be the kind of person that they should be if they don't have a loving mother and father who are still together throughout their marriage, throughout that child's life. And I think, as we've noticed earlier in Romans chapter 7, that the only way out of marriage, the correct way out of marriage, is death. It is for life. Romans chapter 17, and I believe it's verse 3 is where it's stated at. Or not Romans 17, Romans 7, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, so then, if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. This is till death. I think we understand that. There is only one exception, as stated earlier, to get out of this situation, of this marriage. There's only one way out. Another verse reference for this is Matthew chapter 5, alongside Matthew 19, 9, but Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 31 beginning, it says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. This not only affects you, it also affects your spouse. If you divorce your spouse, she cannot remarry. If you divorce her for the wrong reason, you cannot remarry. You have broken the agreement by God and you will be punished. That is the punishment of that. If you break your marriage for the wrong reasons, you will not be able to do so again with God's blessing. All right. So I guess finally, the last point that I want to make is who cannot be married. And the answer to that is anyone who has been put away, who has been divorced for an unscriptural reason. There is an exception to this. We've seen in several cases that you can get out of a marriage for fornication. But also the divorced party has an option. If there is a divorce and the two parties are still fighting and feuding, this probably wouldn't happen. But say time passes and you can live with one another again, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it describes a way to get back together if you have had an unscriptural divorce. It says in verse 11, but even if she does depart, well, start in verse 10. It says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, or vice versa. It says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. If you do find yourself in a situation, there's been a lot of cases that I've known of, people come to the church, to the brethren, and they become a child of God, and they have been divorced. But it was for something frivolous, and they have noticed that God states that there's only certain people that can get married. They say, well, we'll go back to the first marriage. And we'll say, we'll try it again. And sometimes they can make that work. And that is the only other way that you can get married, if you have not had a spouse that has died, or if you have not divorced your spouse for fornication. You are not eligible to get married. And the other way is this reconciliation. Like I say, this is a very, very small number of cases that this can work out in. Because the majority of the time, the other spouse that either put you away or you put away has done got married again. They've moved on. So I think, to my conclusion, to wrap this all up, to sum this all up, the best pattern, the best outcome, the best plan to follow is going to be God's plan. If you get married, make sure that you're marrying someone that you will be able to love for the rest of your life. And stay married to them for the rest of your life. If you don't think you can do that, do not get married. The disciples had that pretty clear. If you look on down in Matthew 19, it says, you know, if this is the case, it's better not to get married. They're right. It's better not to get married. Because it's a very, I guess you could say, a serious agreement that you're getting into. It has rules. But it is also something, and I think that there ought to be a lesson on this as well. Marriage is an extremely beneficial and wonderful thing for two human beings, a man and a wife, to be involved in. It is something that is as close to a heavenly arrangement as you can get. And I think that I've tried to make everything clear, and if there's any questions, I hope and I pray, or if there's anything I presented in error, please let me know. And please come to me, as I said, with any questions, anything I've left unclear. I'll be more than happy to assist with that, you know, clearing that up. If there is anyone here that needs to be repented of a sin, who needs to make their life right, we've got to make sure that we are doing so, that we are making sure that our laws, God's laws, are being followed in marriage and anything else. And we need to be willing to make sure that we give up anything that will keep us from being close to God and being in heaven one day when it comes that time. Or if there is anyone here who would like to be baptized to start their journey fresh, if either is the case, we stand ready to assist you as we're led in the closing song.